What's a joy to be with you for this very, very special weekend. And though I do not know most of you and most of you do not know me, I appreciate the words of Kyle as we partook of the Lord's Supper, that we do this united in Christ. And we're going to honor him tonight by looking at the events of that Monday, Thursday. And many of the texts that we have read already from Matthew 26 are repeated in the text that I want to preach from tonight, which is in Luke chapter 22. And I want to speak on the fact that it's Thursday, but therefore Friday is coming. Luke chapter 22 in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. As I mentioned, much of Matthew 26 is duplicated in Luke chapter 22. But there is something that is mentioned in Matthew 26, which Kyle just read, which you don't find in Luke 22, and that is that after the supper, they sang a hymn and went out to the garden. And I wonder, as they sang that hymn, as they walked towards Gethsemane, what hymn they were singing. Most likely they were singing a psalm. And perhaps Psalm 22 was on the heart of Jesus. We'll look at that, God willing, tomorrow morning. But Jesus Christ, as he walks with the disciples and sings, he understands the horrors of Friday that await him. He realized that they've just celebrated this new institution of the Lord's Supper on that Thursday night, but he knew that Friday was coming. It would be a terrible day, an awful experience in more ways than one. And we marvel, though, when we consider all that Jesus was aware of, all that he knew, the composure that he has when he establishes the Lord's Supper on the night of the Passover. We see his composure, we see his love, we see his mercy, we see his grace, we see his forgiveness. We call this Monday Thursday, and that word has the idea of cleansing, and it's taken from the account in John 13 where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Consider the fact that Jesus washes the feet of those that are going to flee from him just in a matter of hours. Jesus Christ on this Thursday knows that Friday is just around the corner. We marvel at his composure, we marvel at his trust as he faces the almost incredible. And I want to share with you just in a few moments tonight three things from Luke chapter 22 about Jesus on that Monday, Thursday. First of all, I want us to consider what Jesus knew. I want us to consider the trauma that Jesus knew that awaited him. Again, when we realize all that Jesus was aware of, we greatly marvel at his composure on that night. Jesus Christ knew the scriptures, of course. He knew that they had foretold of his sufferings, including passages like Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus possessed the self-awareness that he was born to be that suffering servant. On several occasions, he articulated his prophetic awareness that he would be betrayed, that he would be arrested, he'd be unjustly condemned, that he'd be forsaken by his friends, and he would experience the horrors of crucifixion. And that makes us all the more marvel at his behavior on that Thursday night. He knew the trauma that lay before him, and yet he used this as a teaching moment for his disciples. Jesus was aware of the trauma of the foes. Luke 22 opens with this terrible scene of Judas selling out the Lord. And he goes to the religious leaders, and they're all stirred up at this point because just a few days earlier, Jesus had entered Jerusalem. He's entered the temple. He has cleansed the temple. He has cursed the fig tree, and he's told the disciples about the judgment that's going to come upon Jerusalem. And the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders, they are very stirred up, and they take advantage of this opportunity to destroy Jesus. It's because Jesus knew that this was all in action that he secretly arranges for this Passover meal to be arranged in a private place. And so he has arranged this, and the disciples find the place where they will indeed, as families did, as units of people did, as much as 20 people would gather for a Passover celebration. And they would slaughter a lamb, and they would make the bitter herbs, and they would make the unleavened bread. And Jesus has arranged for all of this on this very night in which he has been betrayed. Judas, the one that, again, was so trusted by the disciples that he was the treasurer. And I always marvel when I read the story of Jesus saying that the one who's betrayed me is here with us. And all the disciples are saying, is it I? Nobody's pointing to Judas. He wasn't the obvious one. Here was a man that was trusted, a man that Jesus later will call friend, and he has betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is aware of all of that. He's aware of the foes that are opposing him. And yet, marvelously, we read in verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at table. Reclining was a position that oftentimes the Jews would eat the Passover meal in. It was a picture of resting, a picture of relaxing as they celebrated and commemorated having been released from bondage from Egypt. And they are celebrating their freedom. And here is Jesus relaxed on the very evening that he knows he has been betrayed, on the Thursday before the Friday when he knows he will suffer. Jesus is reclining with the disciples. He is celebrating this Passover with them. They don't understand completely that he is the Passover lamb, but Jesus in his relaxed composure with disciples. Jesus knows the trauma of fulfillment. He now knows that the hour has come. That's a significant phrase, particularly in the Gospel of John. The hour for Jesus Christ to be crucified for sinners like you and I. Jesus is aware of that. He's aware of the failure of the disciples. He knows that they will forsake him. He prophesies that. In fact, later on in chapter 22, he says to Peter, he says, Satan has desired to have you. And you can just imagine when Jesus said to Peter that Satan desired to have you, Peter is probably thinking to himself, well, you told him no, Lord, right? And yet he says to him, but I've prayed for you that your faith fails not. And you are going to be restored. And when you are, convert the brethren. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. But Jesus knows they're going to forsake him. Not just Peter, but all the disciples. Again, he's washed their feet. And those same feet are going to take them away from the Lord. He knows the trauma of the foe. And as Kyle read those words in Matthew 26, they go into Gethsemane. As they go into Gethsemane, Jesus Christ is praying, and he's praying earnestly. He is agonizing, literally, as he prays. So much so that we're told that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I remember years ago going to see the movie The Passion of the Christ, and the one thing that stood out for me in that movie was, in the garden, you have the serpent, that there's a picture of a serpent that is slithering around in the garden. And I thought, that's actually quite insightful. Oftentimes, we think of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness in the gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke, and he is tempted by the evil one, by the serpent. But that wasn't the only time that Jesus was tempted. He was also tempted in the garden. He is tempted to turn away from the Father's will. And so what does he do? He prays. He prays and he says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is aware of all that's going to happen on that Friday. And yet, what does Jesus do? Jesus, in spite of knowing all the trauma and experiencing all of that, knowing that's all going to happen, he does something marvelous. He transforms this Passover meal into not the Last Supper, but into the Lord's Supper, into the meal that we just, the celebration that we just partook of. Jesus fervently desires, he says, to share in this Passover meal with his disciples. Why is that? Well, the text tells us, he says, I have earnestly desire to eat this Passover, verse 15, with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The word until does not necessarily mean that he's going to do that again. In fact, I think what Jesus is saying is, I've earnestly desired this because this is the last Passover. This is the last Passover feast. For hundreds of years, there's been a commemoration of the Father delivering, God delivering Israel, his sons. Chapter 4 of Exodus 22, his sons, he delivers them from the Egyptian bondage. But this night leads to something incredible, because the next day is going to be the Passover lamb who was slain. It's interesting, the time of the New Testament, that when the Jews celebrated the Passover, they would do that on the Thursday, and they would sacrifice a lamb, and they make their better herbs, and they make their unleavened bread, and there would be anywhere from 10 to 20 people would celebrate that meal together. But there was also a Passover lamb that was slain on the Friday, and the very time that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which comes and takes away the sin of the world, the very time that he is sacrificed, those lambs are being sacrificed. He's the fulfillment of all of that. Jesus says, I've longed for this. I have literally craved for this, because this is why I've come. The hour has come, and this is why I've come, to be a sacrifice to redeem my people that the Father has given to me. My hour has come, and I've longed for this. Jesus Christ is going to celebrate the last legitimate Passover in history, but he's going to transform it into this meal. He says, In verse 17, he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, another cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." When the Jews celebrated Passover, they would have four cups of wine, highly diluted wine. They'd have four cups of that. And with each cup, they would rehearse the words of Exodus 6, 6 to 7. And there's four promises in that passage. Let me read these words to you. "Therefore say," God says, "therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And as they would drink the first cup, they would dwell upon that promise where God said, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Later on, they'd had the second cup. And as they drank that cup, they'd rehearse the second part of verse 6 of Exodus 6. "I will rescue you from their bondage." And then the third cup, "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments." And as the families and the friends gather to commemorate Passover, and as they drink these cups of wine, they're remembering God's covenantal faithfulness. But now Jesus gives them a second, this final cup. And he's with this final cup, he establishes a new meal. He establishes a meal that is confirmed in Exodus 6, 7, where you have the fourth promise, "And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt." When Jesus uses these words and says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood," most likely, as he said that, he is quoting from Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, "And I will be your God." That's covenantal language. Jesus is saying that I am the fulfillment of all these Passovers throughout history that you were supposed to be commemorating, the deliverance from Egypt. I'm the fulfillment of that. And now there's a new covenant, and that new covenant is in my blood. This covenantal language, whether the disciples were aware of this or not, and I doubt they were aware of all of this. As the disciples are participating in that meal, they were identifying with Jesus in his person and his work. They were acknowledging that they were in a covenant relationship with God through his Son. By embracing the Lamb of God, they would be confessing that they believe that God will bypass judgment because that judgment will fall upon him. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we did tonight, and as we do so on a regular basis in our churches, this is the new covenant that we are celebrating that was secured for us on that Easter weekend. You know the story of the Exodus, that when Israel participated in the very first Passover, they did so by faith. I know what day of the year of the month it was, the 14th of Nisan. I don't know what day of the week it was, though. Was it a Thursday night, perhaps? And the warning goes out that slay the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and put the blood over the lintel. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that night, the death angel goes through and puts to death all the firstborn. And all the firstborn of those who weren't covered by the blood, there was a death of them. Those who were covered by the blood were protected. They were freed. Well, Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn, he took that penalty, and he knew that was going to happen within hours. And yet he does so with great confidence, and I think with great joy, as he knows the cross is coming. But he says to his disciples, "My friends, my brothers, there's a new covenant. It's in my blood, and you are in it. I am your God, and you are my people." Jesus Christ knew the trauma that Thursday night, and he knew and he transformed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. But in all of this story, in all the texts that Kyle read tonight, in the text in Luke chapter 22, Jesus displays incredible trust. Incredible trust in the Father. And this matter of trust in his Father undergirds the entire scene on that Thursday night, from being knowing that Judas has betrayed him, establishing the Lord's Supper as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's undergoing great strain, knowing that he's going to be forsaken by his Father as he becomes sin for us. In all of that, this incredible trust is really exemplified in those words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." I had a meeting this morning with a man who's been visiting our church, and he wanted to see me about something, and he came and he came to my office, and we were talking, and I asked him what he wanted to speak to me about, and he said, I have trust issues. He said, I have a problem with trusting people. He said, I've been hurt before, and I've hurt others, and I have a real problem in relationships with trusting people. And the longer we talked, it became very clear that this man does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to him, I said, you have actually a bigger trust issue than you think you have. I said, what you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, once you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're in a better position to trust others. You're in a better position that when others wrong you, to be able to handle that without the anger and with the bitterness. Consider that Jesus Christ, on the night he's betrayed, as Kyle pointed out, he's having a meal with his disciples. And in the ancient realm, and even in that part of the world today, to have a meal was a huge statement of fellowship. It was a huge statement of friendship. And at this very meal, Judas has already conspired to betray Jesus. And yet Jesus is able to go through all of this sorrow and all of this onslaught because of a great trust in his Father. We'll see that tomorrow when we look at Psalm 22, the first 21 verses. We'll see it again on Sunday in the rest of Psalm 22, where Jesus is trusting his Father. But as I kind of wrap this devotional time up tonight on this Thursday night, I want to remind us as Christians, first of all, that life indeed can be traumatic, that we can have Fridays in our life. We can be in a right relationship with the Lord, but that doesn't hedge us from the problems of life. And as we look this weekend at Jesus Christ, who has trusted the Father in spite of all of the sorrow, in spite of all the agony, in spite of the betrayals, when we see his trust, we realize that because we trust him, we can trust our Heavenly Father in whatever trials we are going through. A couple of years ago, I was in hospital for a very minor procedure, which ended up turning into over 2 months in the hospital. And I was at one point where I was literally dying. And I can remember being in the Linksfield Clinic one night. And I can remember thinking to myself, this might be my last night on earth. And I've been preaching the gospel for almost 40 years. But that night in that darkness, I was really confronted with the fact, do I really trust this gospel? Do I really believe this gospel? And that night, the Lord did a marvelous work in my life in the midst of some great darkness, nothing like the darkness that Christ went through. But in that time of darkness, in that time of trauma, the Spirit of God just pointed me afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had lived a sinless life and who laid down that sinless life for me. And because he died for me, and because he rose again for my justification, quite simply, I was able to look to him and say that I can trust you alone for whatever transpires from this point. As we gather on this Thursday night, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to suffer greatly on the Friday. That suffering begins on the Thursday night, particularly in the garden. But just as he trusted the Father, and the Father, again, brought him back to life after his death, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, whatever Fridays we are experiencing, whatever traumas we are experiencing, whatever heartaches we are experiencing, we know we have a Savior that we can trust implicitly. And my desire for this weekend, for myself personally, and for you and for my church back in Brackenhurst, is that we'll come away from this with a greater vision of the trustworthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we will come away from this seeing his glory. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I trust that tonight, if you never have any other nights left in this world, that tonight you will realize that there was a sinless Son of God. His name was Jesus. And he died for the sins of all of those who repent and trust him alone. And we know he's trustworthy because though he laid down his life and experienced the wrath of God for us, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The Thursday in Jesus' life meant that there was going to be a Friday. And as we'll see tomorrow, though there's Friday, Sunday is coming, the day of resurrection. And because Sunday has come, because Jesus has risen from the dead, we have hope for our Mondays and for every other day of the week. May God bless us with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, who rose from the dead. And may this Monday, Thursday be one when we leave having been cleansed by the Word of God, by our Savior, and come back tomorrow to worship him afresh. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the historical events of this weekend. We thank you for your faithfulness to the everlasting covenant. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and fulfilled the covenant by shedding your blood for sinners like us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you justified Jesus by the resurrection from the dead. And triune God, we pray that this weekend that you would take your word and that you would use it in our lives to revive us again. Give us hope in whatever traumas we are facing. Give us encouragement in these days. And Lord, we pray that this weekend, not just here, but in churches throughout our nation that will be faithful to the gospel, that you would save people, that we would see even an awakening in our land. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.